Let's remain standing as we turn in our scripture this morning to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Last week we looked at verse 1, laying the foundation for the Old Covenant priesthood. So hear God's word now, verses 1 through 3, as we continue on. The Old Covenant priest, high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. Lord, again, we come to you this morning to thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you have become our great high priest, Jesus of Nazareth, in the order of Melchizedek, and that we no longer need an earthly priest who we have to come to confess our sins or have him go to God for us as our mediator. But we can go directly to you. We thank you, Lord, for making us kings and priests and prophets of God, your children, that we face it, go out into the world and glorify you and proclaim your word. And we ask all these things in thy son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, remember as we're going through Hebrews, the book is written to Jews living around 68 A.D. Within 2 years, the temple will be destroyed. There will be no Judaism. But these Jews have been contacted or are in relationships to their family, have grown up Jews living in the Roman Empire away from Jerusalem. And now they're being tempted to leave Christ and Christianity, that Christ is believing in Christ as Messiah, and go back in and go back to where they come from, in believing that the promises are God's, but they haven't been fulfilled. And remember, we made the point that the Old Covenant was the covenant age of promise. Paul says it was a schoolmaster to lead us to God. And so when Christ came, they should have understood he was their prophet, priest, and king. Everything that the ceremonial law had promoted for them, and they no longer needed animal sacrifices. They no longer needed to go to the temple. They no longer needed a temple because Christ was the temple and is the temple. He is God with us. He himself is greater than all the prophets. He's greater than David and all the kings. He's greater than Aaron and all the priests. And this is where we've come to in chapter 5, as he's showing the people that Jesus is greater than all the Levitical priests and even Aaron, the great high priest, who was set apart by God to serve as a mediator. Last week we looked as earthly priests that God again brought about the priesthood because of sin. Had there been no sin, there would be no priesthood. Remember, Adam needed no mediator between he and God before the fall. He walked, as Scripture says, with God in the cool of the evening. But afterwards, immediately, we find it appears that the household leaders, the fathers, became the priests of the people. And you find Adam meeting with his family in the end of days, or in the either a year, 1 year, or every week for sacrifices to God. We see Noah as he brings his people and his family to God at the altar as they come off the ark. We see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they build altars to God, and then God appoints different places for them to worship him before they come in the time of Solomon to build the temple. They had the tabernacle under Moses. Moses establishes them as a kingdom of priests, peculiar people, priests and kings of God. And now, as again, they now begin to point directly to the seed of the woman promised in Genesis, as God will bring forth Christ, the great high priest. And the priest was, again, there to offer gifts and sacrifices. The idea of a mediator, that was the central focus of all the work of the high priest and the priesthood of the people. And so we see it was built around the issue of the fall, that Christ now comes to do His great work as our great high priest. And notice again, it says every high priest was taken from men, pointing out the fact that all the old covenant Levitical priests were men just like everybody else, even down to the fact that they themselves were representatives of the people that they served. That they again came in because God was in mercy sparing the firstborn child, a son, of all the families from having to be taken from the family, taken to the place where the tabernacle was or where the temple would be, and they would serve. And so every firstborn of every family in Israel would be a priest. We see God's grace and God's moving and taking Levi, who was like Simeon. Remember, they had killed all the men of Shechem. Jacob had again become angry with them because of fear of the people. They had killed the men of Shechem after they convinced them to circumcise themselves, which God was angry. And God said that they would both be wanderers in Israel. They would have their tribes, but they would be small. They would be wandering and among the peoples and not a local tribe here. I mean, where they have a little land, or Simeon has a spot, but he never was one to known to be have a home in that sense. Neither would Levi have. And God blesses Levi by making him a substitute for all the firstborn sons of Israel. Just like God had saved the firstborn sons in Egypt and taken all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians and killed them because of the sins of Egypt, and spared the same people who sinned just like the people of Israel, of Egypt, by the blood of the Lamb. And so Levi is a picture there for us, and it's also, he is a type of the priesthood of Christ, which comes after Melchizedek, not by Levi. So that was the function, and as God sets us apart, He had elected them and chosen them just like He had chosen us. So there's no difference between them and the people. Election, predestination is all taught. They were a chosen tribe to serve the people that God had Himself chosen before the foundation of the world, as we saw this morning in Ephesians chapter 1. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was a priest again, and everything now works in time. Man, all of us are born just like these priests. And so there's a representative here. They represent us before the throne of God as mediators. And of course, in the times of Moses and in the kingships, they met God and they mediated through the sacrifices and gifts. And these sacrifices were going on in the temple and in the tabernacle every day of the week. And so he's drawing a focus and how they differed from the common people. They were going to God for the people. Remember, the prophet comes to the people for God. The king conquers our enemies and God's enemies and conquers us and rules over us. And now in verse 2 and 3, he again is going to show us the difference, and he's building the argument of the old covenant priesthood. Remember, the old covenant priesthood was based on and for the purpose of mediating and interceding for you and I. We do not need an earthly priesthood. God destroyed the priesthood. That's why the Roman Catholic priest, Anglican priest, are not priests. We need no priest. There's only one high priest, and you and I as Christians are priests. And therefore, they were not chosen by men. Remember, anybody, any place can become a Catholic priest or an Anglican priest. If you've got the will, you've got a desire, just go ahead. It doesn't matter. God may have or may not. Again, that's the same thing of eldership within any church. God may have called you, may not have called you in the sense of to be that. But anybody can be. Remember, in Israel, in the northern tribes of Israel, anybody could be a priest. That's the way it is today. You and I are priests because God, if He's elected you into salvation, He's chosen you as a priest to be the Son of a God. Therefore, you are kings and priests of God in His service. But now notice, as we get to verse 2, He's going to give us a little bit of the what they are and who they are and what they ought to be and should have been. Now remember, in the Old Testament, the high priests, there were some, most of them, again, we don't know much about them. There were some bad ones. Remember, Eli had two sons that God, again, killed Eli and wiped out his line as high priest because of their sinfulness. God killed Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, because they offered strange fire. Uzzah, remember, puts out his hand as they're taking the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. God kills him. These men weren't necessarily bad every day, but they did break God's law knowingly, and God struck them down. And we'll come to that in just a second. But now, again, as they minister, first of all, He tells us these men who were men were there to so that they would have compassion. See, the priests of that day were men. Therefore, they should understand and have compassion, have empathy, have pity and love for those who themselves were weak because they were weak. They should understand the fallenness of man, and therefore they should respect that office, of which they were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the reasons the Jews, when they saw Christ and all that He did and what Scripture had written about Him, should have known Him. And that was the fallacy. They refused to see God's promise had been fulfilled. And now in the New Covenant, we live in the age of fulfillment because Christ has come. He has fulfilled everything that was promised in the Old Testament. And He is the fulfillment. But now as we come to look at this morning at the person of Christ compared, because I want to jump ahead a little bit for next week, so we get understand, Jesus is man, Jesus is God. As our high priest, He is both God and man, and therefore we see, first of all, as God, He's the second person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And now the second person of the Trinity has two natures in one person. Okay? I mean, let's try to simplify that for you. Let's say a man can be a father. He could be a policeman. And if somebody insults him as a policeman, he's still insulting him for the whole person he is. He's insulting the person he may be aiming. He's a policeman or something else that he doesn't like, but he's still insulting the person. And so when we come to see Jesus in two natures, what is said of one nature can be said of the other nature. When we take Jesus' name, and it seems like people, they may not take God's name using, you know, God's name openly and taking His name. That's OG, or G Wiz, or Jesus. And that's cursing. And that's as much cursing as it is to take God's name, if you even say Jehovah, in a cursing way. But see, we don't think of it in that way. Most people kind of divide it. We're talking about Jesus as a man, not as God. You can't separate it. Remember when He was born, one of the first issues in the early church was Jesus was called Theotokos. Mary was called that because she was the God-bearer. Now the problem was, how do you understand that? Some people said, well, if Mary's the God-bearer, she must be the mother of God. No, God always was. She could not be the mother of God. But in the context that when the Holy Spirit moved and she became pregnant with Christ Jesus of Nazareth, there was the one person God. He was always God. In Him dwelt the Godhead bodily from conception. So when we said Jesus, He was God. You could not separate the two, though they were distinct. And so she was bearing God and man, but she was not giving birth to God. But when we referred to Jesus in the womb, we could talk about Mary bearing, being the God-bearer. Okay? She was bearing Him because she had Christ, not because she was giving birth. Now, if we look to Acts chapter 20 just a minute, to get a sense of this. And it's important as we see this because most of us forget that Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh is seated by the right hand of God. And yet, remember when he became man, he did not cease to be God, but he laid down his prerogatives of God. He learned from an infancy. And it's hard for me, most all of us, to think, you know, Jesus had to learn one or two. Multiplication tables. There were things he had to learn as a man. Therefore, he could understand he was without sin, but it did not mean that when he was born as a baby, he knew everything. You know, the Muslims believe that when Jesus was 3 days old, he preached a whole sermon. You know, no, Jesus says he learned and he grew as a man. He had to learn obedience. He never, it's not hard to understand. He never disobeyed his parents, but yet he learned obedience as a man. Okay. And so now as we come to here, Paul is meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus. He and his group are leaving to go somewhere else. He's going to charge the elders of that church as he leaves. And it says, take heed in verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath given, made you overseers. And that word overseers can be translated bishops. Okay. But elders and bishops are the same thing. It's just two terms to magnify what they do. One is overseeing like a shepherd. The elders speak of wisdom moving, first of all, from age, but being wise. Okay, those two things coming together. But now notice what he says as he says they are to be overseers to feed the church of God, which or who he hath made, excuse me, who he hath purchased with his own blood. The God and the one purchased are the same person. Now the question is, can God bleed? We know God is spirit. And I make a distinction between a spirit and spirit. Now, a spirit is one who's like Casper. He has a local position. And God is spirit. And he's, as Paul says to the people at Mars Hill, in him we move and live and have our being. His spirit fills wherever there is, God is. And that's why I say he is spirit versus a spirit. Now, again, as he says, he is God who purchased with his own blood. Notice what is said of Christ on the cross as a man is referred to as God bleeding. What he's doing, he's saying there's one person, and whatever happens to either one of those persons happens to the whole person, or two natures happens to the whole person. And so that's very important as we see Christ now as our great high priest. As a man, he is just like the earthly priest, having compassion, empathy, only as we've already looked at, without sin. And so now as we're looking to those earthly men now, however, the difference is as they are examples and types of Christ, they are men of sin also. They are men who ought to have compassion on those they serve. They're not kings over them. They're not lords over the people. But they are those who go and are mediators between God and man. Now, God, Christ as God, is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. The love between God the Father and God the Son is infinite. His justice is infinite. And that's important for us. His value is infinite. As our great high priest, he's immediately there, and as I said, court is always open. And with his infinite love and the love between the Father and the Son and the bride of Christ and the Father's new children adopted, there is that difference between the two high priests. But Christ understands all the compassion, all the things that he went through as a man without sin. They should understand themselves in that same way to have compassion. And so as we see them in this, now notice he says, they are men who have compassion. Now, who do they have compassion on? They are to have compassion on the ignorant and those who are going out of the way. Now, He's not talking people here again in the term meaning stupid or dumb in that sense. He's talking about people who for some reason, as all of us do, as we pray, God forgive us of thought, word, and deed, we don't always have the law before us. It's not that we're ignorant and don't know anything. It's the fact that it's out of our mind and we're not thinking about it all the time as we do our work. Do you do everything to the glory of God? No, you don't. If you're a Christian and you're a sinner, you cannot be perfect. It's impossible in this time until Christ comes again. We live in a sinful world. Paul himself, the great apostle, says, "When I would do good, evil is present." And so the great high priest himself does these things. He works in ignorance, and sometimes he strays, and we've seen those instances. Think of Caiaphas, the great high priest on the times of Christ. He was like a Democrat. I'm sorry, but he could care less about the people. Everything was for him. The high priest in the days of Jesus got rich off of the people. They controlled the monies in the temple. They had no compassion. I'm just saying, but that's not what they were supposed to be. They were supposed to be and realize they were men just like us. And so again, when he appointed them, Aaron and his sons became the high priests, and all the way through history, they were to be men of compassion. Men of empathy. Men who, because they were sinners, understood the struggles of life. And this idea of ignorance. Now, one of the commentators makes this point. He says, of ignorance. Sin, that they are sins not committed in resistance to the light and knowledge, but of, as Paul in the past. Remember what Paul says about his sin. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was injurious. And I had a zeal unto righteousness, but I did all these things in ignorance of an unbelief. Now, he makes a point difference. Again, we would say today, most of the terrorists, I would say all the terrorists we know of today, who are killing people like crazy, they do it in ignorance. Now, again, not like Paul. Paul was a Jew. He understood who God was, who Jehovah was. He wasn't an idolater. These men are idolaters. They hate God. But every now and then you'll see one come to Christ. How did they do it? It's because their sin is not open in the face of God. They're not like the atheist shaking his hand at God and says, I dare you. And even atheists come to God. But all they do in their sinfulness, as all men do, they do it in ignorance. Because we are weak, the idea of frailty, that weakness, we don't have the ability to know everything. We are moved by our culture. We're moved by everything about us and are drawn away. Therefore, we cannot go about everyday life knowing everything. Sometimes we do the right thing, but not for the right motive. That's sin. Having the right motive and doing the wrong thing is still sin. Not having the right standard, which is God's word and law, is a sin, and even using God's law for the wrong reason is sin. So as we go about our life, we live kind of in a sense of not stupidity, but ignorance, and often being motivated by self more than by Word of God and the Holy Spirit in us. But again, we have been set apart. We're not perfect, as one man said, but we are forgiven. And there is a difference between the Christian believer and the world, and though we sin. But the priesthood, and we are not as a priest, we do not condone those things. We do not overlook those things. But even as you look at Scripture, some places, you know, there in Scripture, there are no laws to protect an idolater and an open adulterer. They do it openly. Of course, in Israel, an adulterer would be an adulterer who was openly violating God's law. I'm almost shaking his fist in God's face. Now, as Israel began to move away from God, as we're going through the book of Hosea, the people in the northern tribes are a little bit ahead of the people in the southern tribe, and they were worshiping Baal all the way back to Jeroboam. They began to worship false. And many people just became dupes of the system, I should say. They just followed along. It wasn't a matter of consciousness. But then there were those who consciously, Jeroboam consciously turned the people away from Jehovah in the worship, making the common people priests. Turning the day and building a temple even and using sacrifices like they did in the southern tribe to false god. And therefore, again, there was no repentance in him. And again, there was no sacrifice that you could take. And so, again, we see as the priest, again, the ministry, though, they were to go to God for us, knowing that they too themselves understood that they were ignorant of many things of God, and they did things in not thinking. Remember, when Christ on the cross prays, he's praying, he says, God, forgive them, for they know not what they did. As much as they hated God, as much as the Muslims hate Jesus Christ and Christianity, as much as the atheists hate this, many of them do it in ignorance, and God in grace will save them by the blood of Christ. But at the same time, for the most part, most of them have no hope. And so again, as we see the high priest, though, understanding his compassion ought to be showing to those and those who go astray. Remember Isaiah prays, again, they are sheep without a shepherd, going, being led away. And then again he says in verse 2, for he himself, that is the priest, also is compassed with infirmities. And that word, I like the translation, weakness is better than infirmities. I always tend to think of infirmity as something physical. The priest also have these weaknesses. You see many priests, like Uzzah. I don't think Uzzah was a man who was going around saying, God, I defy you. Remember, he was wrong as a priest in moving the tabernacle or the covenant, Ark of the Covenant, on a donkey cart. God said not to do it. There was a way to do it. But he himself, in ignorance, out of the way, not thinking God's thoughts after him, he let it slip, and the other priests who were with him let it slip. And he reaches out and touches the ark, which God said not to do, and God kills him. I don't think he went to hell, but I think God was giving us a physical sense. What I say is my word. Disobedience brings death. And so it was, again, with those priests. They were out of the way. But now notice also in verse 3. They're weak. They're ignorant. They're just people. They're not omniscient. Christ is. But now in verse 3. And by reason thereof, he also, as for the people, also for himself. He's talking about even the priest, when they came in to take their office, when Moses, again, appointed and ordained Aaron and his sons as priests. Now remember, Moses was a Levite from the family of Levi. His father Amram was a son of Levi or grandson of Levi. He was of Korah, who was Levi's son. He again, by God's order, was, remember, called king and priest, and he functioned as a king, priest, and prophet. He even said he was the greatest of the prophets. A type of Christ. Remember, he was a king in Jeshurun. So he was a full picture of Christ. And as he did, he also offered the sacrifices before Aaron began. He would go in, actually into the temple, and speak with God. So now, God tells him to ordain these priests. And now notice in Numbers 8 where he tells them to sprinkle water upon him. He's going to cleanse them. Now notice, I read this morning chapter 8 of Numbers, which was for the cleansing of a leper. Remember, in Israel, a leper was considered dead while he lived. There was no worse disease that you could have. It separated you from God. It separated you from people. You couldn't go around anybody, so you couldn't enter into the holy place or into the temple. So they were unclean. How unclean were they? They were considered dead, walking dead. They were worse than the movie. I mean, we support, remember, the orphanage that we support in India. These are orphans of lepers, even today. in India that we have. It was pictured of sin. Unclean, unclean, as they walked about. Christ, remember, cures lepers. And there was a steps that they had to go through as they were cleansed. And you'll find, as we read this morning, I read them, they were almost parallel. When a man thought he was cleansed from leper, he would go to the priest and he would do everything that happened on the day of ordination for the priest. When he came into his office, and especially the first time, remember, they shaved off everything on their body, all the hair off of their body. They cleansed themselves with water before they came. And God, for the priest, is showing him, you're not above everybody. You're just like a leper. Because all of us, as Isaiah says, are sick. We're an unclean, remember he says, putrefying sores from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. That's how God sees man. Fallen in Adam. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so he says when he cleanses them, he's pointing out to them their sinfulness and how they have no worth before God. And it's God who has appointed them, God who has cleansed them. Just like Isaiah, remember, God said, I want you to go preach. And he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Same Isaiah says, I'm a worm. He says, the people, again, are nothing but filthy rags. I mean, the description of sinful people all through, and the priest is no better. And I say that because so often we tend to think of priests, we think of preachers, those who rule in the church as somehow better than everybody. No, we're no better than anybody. And we have no reason to hold ourselves up and say, I'm better. We were sinners, and as God tells us in Scripture, we are sinners undone. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's a legal term. First of all, if you're a son of Adam, you are a criminal before God. You were born just like a little rattlesnake. You're not born as a cherubim. You know, when you get cards from a newborn baby, they'll have these pictures of little angels floating around. All you have to do is take that baby home. And you know there's something in there that he wants what he wants or she wants what she wants. When she wants it. That's something you don't have to teach. There's a guy I've been listening to on the, whatever you call it, on the computer. he's either an agnostic, an atheist. He's a psychologist up in Canada. Good. I really like him because you know what he says? I don't care who you are, atheist or what. Man's bad. All I have to do is read the newspaper, I know man's bad. I have to teach my children to do right. That's a natural thing. He's got it down. We are born criminals before God because Adam was a criminal. He became an enemy of God. We're born enemies of God. And therefore, again, we need saving. All the priests are not born good. And they have to structure. And all you have to do is look at the Roman Catholic Church in the priesthood. At one time when we were going through the religions, they have over 300 cases of pedophilia in the Roman Catholic Church. That's not even colluding the other issues. And yet people think them and bow to them and go to them for confession of faith. See, God says, not in my house, not among my people. My priests are just like everybody else. They have to be cleansed. And they do it every time they go to the temple. Now, it's not as elaborate as after the first initiation, but again, we see this as he works out. The priest, again, need to be atoned for because they are sinners just like everybody else. The high priest of Levi needed a priest. And so we see it as God tells us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have no reason, Aaron, to feel better than everybody else. None of your sons, none of the ministers today have any reason to feel better, closer to God. And so again, we see that we are fallen. And Moses again makes a point in Leviticus chapter 9. He says, and Moses and Aaron, Moses says unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people. And offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as Jehovah commanded. Notice they have to have the same blood. That's their job, is to do the offering. But the one who offers has to, first of all, make an offering for himself. He has to be declared, as it were, justified. We are declared righteous. We're not made righteous. It's a declaration of God's court that you and I are just before God in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has done two things for us in His atonement. First of all, He has kept the law perfectly. Now, if any one thing for me, when I look at the law of God and I look at myself and I look at the world, I cannot understand how Jesus Christ as a man could keep every jot and every tittle of the law. I mean, it seems like to me there's somewhere along the road, He had to have a bad thought, a wrong thought. You know, how could He? But He did. And He had to. And then He had to be declared before God's throne of justice that He was perfect. And as our high priest, to be our mediator, He had to meet all the law's demand because He was doing more than just going to die. He had to be declared Himself perfect before the law of God before He could take the place of our substitute. A perfect man living in a sinful world just like ours. Jesus never sinned. He said every jot and every tittle must be fulfilled. A jot is the smallest Hebrew letter. And the tittle is the smallest part of a Hebrew letter. It's like the dot over our I. That's how finite, or should say infinite, He had to be before the law. And then, again, He kept the law, not for Himself, because He was God. And though He was man, He was still God. But He had to keep the law perfectly. And then He was free. He had been declared as that lamb brought before the priest to be slaughtered from Passover onward. Then He died and took the punishment of the law. So two things happened. Christ, first of all, kept the law perfectly for us. That's how we are justified. We are in Christ. Now Christ dies as the Lamb of God. He is the high priest after Melchizedek. He is the priest who sacrifices Himself on the altar, His altar. And now He appeases the wrath of God. He, again, propitiates the wrath of God for us. And now He reconciles God and man. And therefore, we are, first of all, seen as innocent in Christ. And the wrath of God is done away in Christ because He has received us. And it's as though we were on the cross with Him. That's our high priest. That's what the high priest is representing when he goes into the Holy of Holies every year. And that's the great thing that he's picturing in Hebrews. That one day, every year, when he went in and covered the Ark of the Covenant with blood. And so this man, again, needed that for himself. Even before, every time he went in every year, he first had to do a sacrifice for himself. And then he could go in. God demands perfection. And Jesus, again, our high priest, has fulfilled that in himself. Alexander Stewart, an 18th Scottishman from the 1800s, writes, "But no fallen man is fit for the service of the holy God until sanctified." See, you and I have to be sanctified. We have been sanctified in Christ. And we are being sanctified. Everything in Scripture goes together. In your regeneration, God fulfills His promise to the Son of His election. Election is not you're born a believer and child of the kingdom of light. You're born a sinner, but God has chosen you unto righteousness in Christ. And in time, He fulfills His promise to His Son. And by regeneration and the Word of God, He regenerates you, makes you a part of that. And in your regeneration, He justifies you just as though you've never sinned. You're declared righteous before the law of God. You're adopted. You're regenerated. Everything is now worked together. You're sanctified. That means you are set apart to God, to live for God, as a child of God. And as the book of Revelation chapter 1 says, you are now kings and priests of God. And now again, but in that, you are one who goes to God as a priest every day to confess your sins, to bring them about to Christ and to remind Him again in Christ. And you pray through Christ, who is our mediator. And because He's God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one mediator, He is there directly with His Father and our Father. He's our advocate like a lawyer, but He's one who knows the Father and is known of the Father like God, as God. And therefore we see we have that great high priest, Jesus Christ, as man and God there, the one who has our feelings. And so the conclusion again now as we look at the Old Testament, you want to know about what a priest is, go back and study the tabernacle, the temple, the age of promise. What was God promises us? And now you come to the new covenant, we see Christ is all those things that the prophet, priest, and king were in the Old Testament. Everything that's in the temple was only a promise. That's why they had to do it over and over again. The animals had no power, nothing. But they were pictures and types. A lamb, male lamb of 1 year without spot and blemish. The perfect Lamb of God. And over, they killed a lamb every year. Remember, they would also kill two goats on that day. And all these things, and all those sacrifices, every day there were sacrifices. We'll get to that in Hebrews again as we go a little bit further. Because they had no effect. They were only a type. But now Christ is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God, as Scripture speaks, slain before the foundation of the world. Because in the mind of God, there is no time. When God speaks, it's done. And even though it's not done except in time, it's done. Because that's how certain it will be. And therefore, God uses that in us. Christ is in heaven today. He's interceding for all of His elect. Those who have come and those who will come, because He's their great high priest. And God the Father, because He is His Father, because He is also God. And the unity within the Trinity, the unity with His people, and those that the Father has given to Him before the foundation of the world. We're going through Hosea. It's not a pretty picture. Hosea's told to marry a harlot. I mean, how could anyone do that? But God is showing us who we are, because Gomer is a picture of the children of God. Not only Israel, but all the Israel of God. We were saved, again, those who were idolaters, those who were thieves, robbers, those who hated God. And that's the worst of all sins, that we don't love God. But now God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as our high priest. He's also the husband of the church who saves His wife from those things, just like God tells him to take Gomer and bear children. And she becomes the picture of the church. Wow. It's hard for us sometimes to think of ourselves in a way. The priest, lepers, yes. But we have a great high priest. And that's our hope. If you're a Christian, you have sinned. The Holy Spirit brings you down to show you your sin when He shows you the moral law of God. Just put it in two places. Love God with your whole heart, mind, body, and soul, and spirit. Do you? That's the worst sin of all. Because every other sin comes out of a heart that does not love God, does not believe God, a heart of unbelief. And again, from the worst to the best, we're only putrefying sores and rags in God's eyes. Lepers, but made righteous in the blood of Christ. Set apart by God through Christ's work. And His work is applied to us as He is our high priest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. When we look at ourselves, we see how unable we are to help ourselves. We are completely lepers. And as you show us, Lord, in Scripture, when Jesus came and He healed thousands of peers of people, every one of the diseases and maladies that they had, from being blind and crippled, having leprosy, having diseases, having demon possession, all show us, Lord, the inability we have before God. We are incurable. But it takes the great physician, Jesus Christ, and His work for us, His blood shed for us, and His Spirit making us alive to believe the things of God. For again, you've told us the natural man, that is the man apart from God, who has not been regenerated from by the Holy Spirit, is dead in trespasses and sin. He's a leper. He has no hope. But Your Spirit, Lord, is moved by compassion on those that You have given to Your Son. And the Holy Spirit touches them, Lord, in time. And then again, the Word of God is the means by which You call Your church, Your bride, to You. And help us remember whose we are and who we are, what we were. And Lord, we are what we are by the grace of God, because it is Your grace that has saved us, Your Spirit that has made us alive to believe those things, and it's the smallest of faith that saves. But also we are to grow as the children of God. Help us not to sin over and over, Lord, and just think that just because we're Christian, it's easy to get repentance. It may show, Lord, that we are not repentant, that we think it's easy. But Lord, it cost You everything. And Lord, help us to realize who our High Priest is. In Jesus' holy name, amen.